Correct.
So, John 5, 1 through 15. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five portions. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." He answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then he asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well.
Let's pray together. Jesus, we just thank you for your presence among us today, based on the promise of your word that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you are here in the midst. And so we honor your presence. We ask, Lord, that you would minister your word to us. We ask that you would break bread with us as we gather to listen and to learn, and cause our hearts to be like the heart of Mary, who sat at your feet to glean from you, who was chosen a good place, and that place would not be taken from her. Cause our eyes and our hearts to be engaged and fixed on you and not on anything else. Bless the children as they go to their respective class, and that you would minister to them and help them to glean your truths and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So we've been going through the Gospel of John. We finished Matthew, Mark, Luke, and here we are in the book of John. And if you've missed any portion of it, you're welcome to go back to the website and listen to the messages, messages there. We begin in John chapter 1, where he introduces us to the deity of Jesus, saying that he is almighty, he is God, he is Jehovah. And in chapter 2, we see Jesus, his first miracle, where he turned the water into wine. This is going to be an engaging kind of message, so when I ask a question, it's okay to talk back to me. And he also cleansed the temple there in John chapter 2. In John chapter 3, he met an older man by the name of Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was the religious man, and he comes to Jesus and says, "We know that no one can do the works that you do unless God is with him." And he says to Nicodemus, "You're right. Let me flex my muscle." No, he doesn't say that. He says, "Unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." In John chapter 4, we saw the woman at the well who was miraculously saved, and we also saw the nobleman's son was healed. Those are two amazing encounters. And here in chapter 5, we're introduced to the paralytic man, or as one translation puts it, the impotent man, the man who was unable, the man who didn't have any strength at all. And so all along, John's purpose in writing his gospel is that we may believe. And over 100 times, he uses that word from the Greek, that you may believe, because he wants us to believe in the scriptures. He wants us to believe in the Lord Jesus. And after spending some time in Galilee, Jesus goes back to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem is where? Down in the south. Galilee's up in the north, but it says he went up to Jerusalem. Because anytime, no matter where you are, you're always going up to the place of fellowship. You're going up to the place of connection and communion with the Lord. And so the Prince of Peace here is going to a festival at the City of Peace. And the Lord spoke to them in the Old Testament and said to them this. Wow. He said to them this, three feasts you are to celebrate in Jerusalem. You are to appear before me in three different occasions. The first is the Passover, then there's the Feast of Tabernacles, and then there's the Feast of Pentecost, which is a celebration of the giving of the law. And we don't know which festival this is. It doesn't tell us, and it doesn't really matter. All we know is it's a festival, and so Jesus is there to fulfill the law. And it's no coincidence. There are no coincidences with God. When he does something very, very specific, and he's very intentional with it. And he's on a mission here. He's going to bring restoration, and he's going to bring healing. And I'm so glad and comforted by the fact that he's come to bring restoration and he's come to bring healing, because I personally am in need of some restoration and healing. I don't know if you may be as well, but we all, I think, if we're going to be honest, are in need of some desperate restoration and healing. And the same Lord that was there in John chapter 5 is here with us this morning as well. So if we lay hold of faith and set aside distractions and not look to ourselves, and not even look to the speaker, not look to anything or to anyone, but look to the Lord himself, I believe he will meet with us the way that he met with this individual here. And so I'd like to share along the lines of three things with you this morning. First is the high priest. Second is the healing. And then comes the hostility. First is the high priest, then the healing. Notice the H theme there. The high priest, and then the healing, and then comes the hostility. Let's begin with the first, which is the high priest. With the time of a feasting and celebration, as most people are celebrating and feasting, just as many of us did here this past Thursday, a little too much. Feasting and celebration, there's a great number of people who are there at the time who are unable to enjoy the benefits and the blessing of God's goodness. And God the Holy Spirit is using his word here to teach and to say to us, I see those who are unable to enjoy the feast. I see that others may be able to enjoy the feast, but my eye is on those who are unable to enjoy the feast. While others may be enjoying that, your soul is famished, and God is saying, I see you, help has arrived. And there in Jerusalem, in the city of the great king, the king has arrived, and he's taking on many roles, and he's arriving as the high priest. And Scripture is careful to mention to us and tell us that Jesus is approaching by the sheep gate. The sheep gate. There is the Temple Mount, and there is the sheep gate. And we'll be talking a little bit about that, and a little bit about the pool of Bethesda here in this particular location. He's near the sheep gate. Now, the sheep gate is important, as this was the gate that is used to bring in the sacrifices, the sheep that were to be slaughtered and offered there in the temple. Because this is how you come and present your offerings to the Lord. You don't just come empty-handed. No, you have to come with a sacrifice. And so you come through the sheep gate bringing in your sheep. And it's important for us because back in the book of Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 3, it tells us this. It tells us, then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and built the sheep gate. They consecrated it and hung its doors. The very first gate that they built when they came to build the walls of Jerusalem, when they came to rebuild the broken and burned walls of Jerusalem, was the sheep gate. And the one who built it, according to Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1, was Eliashib, and he happened to be the high priest. There are no coincidences or just good pieces of information in the scriptures. It's all pointing to something and directing us to something. Because Eliashib, his name has a meaning. Eliashib's meaning is God restores. God what? God restores. And he restores by the sheep gate. And the sheep and the ultimate sheep, John the Baptist put it this way when he said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It all comes together in full circle here as we see Jesus having this encounter with this man. He's ready to restore and bring us back to our original condition. What's that? Have you ever seen a car that has been absolutely totaled? And somehow you take it back to, you take it to a body shop or you take it to the dealer, and they're able to bring it back to its original condition. You're like, wow, how did they do that? Well, they're the manufacturers. They're the ones that understand how this thing was made in the first place. And so they're able to put it back together. They have all the original parts. If something is broken, they have the original parts to put it back together again. And here, this is what the Lord is about to do with this man. And God restores here in a place called Bethesda. Why does it mention Bethesda? Because Bethesda, the name, has a meaning. It means house of mercy. Bethesda has a meaning. It means house of mercy. And mercy, my friends, is not giving us what we deserve. Mercy is when you do not get what you deserve. You ever on the playground in school back in the day play mercy with your friends? And you lock hands together and each one is going to outsmart or outstrength, outmuscle the other. And then when one person is really, really strong, we cry out, mercy, mercy, yeah? So I'm not getting what I deserve in mercy. I'm not getting what I deserve in mercy. And so sin took this man who was on a completely different path and took him on a different direction. Sin cost this man just about everything. And he's been laying there for some 38 years. And it promised pleasure, but it produced him pain. The sin that he did, it promised him pleasure, but it produced him pain. Just like sin promises us pleasure. But when we take a bite of it, it only brings nothing but pain. And it cost him everything. It cost him everything. And this pool of Bethesda, it says it has five porches on it. It has five different angles to it, a pentagon shape, if you will. And so five porches are a picture of the five books of the law. It points to the five books of the law of Moses. We have Genesis, we have Exodus, we have Leviticus, we have Numbers, and we have Deuteronomy, the hardest one to say. We have those five, and those five are a picture, are a type of the law of Moses. And so here, the law, we realize, only makes sin visible in our lives. The law only exposes the lack, but it doesn't have the power to heal. The law only produces the realization of sin, but it can't do anything about the sin. Romans 7:7 says, "But I would not have known sin except through the law." Because the law serves like a mirror. Everyone look in the mirror this morning before you left for church? I can tell some of you didn't. I'm kidding. But if you look in the mirror, clearly I didn't. But if you look in the mirror, you will notice some things, but the mirror doesn't have the power to change anything. The power simply reflects what really is there, but it doesn't have the power to fix it. That's too bad. And so that's what the law does. The law only is a mirror to show us what is wrong in our lives, in our hearts, to show us the sin, but it doesn't have the ability to do anything. And I feel like this man is crying with the same cry that Job cried back in Job chapter 9 when he said this in verse 33. If only there was a mediator between us. If only there was a mediator between us. Someone who can bring us together to take hold of God and to take hold of me and to bring us together and to reconcile us one with another. I feel like I am so far and so distant from God, and I'm sitting here in front of the law, and I'm waiting for the waters to be stirred, and I'm waiting for a healing to happen, but it's not happening. And the harder I try, the worse things get. The harder I try, the worse things get. But the greater than Eliashib is present. And listen, the earthly high priest is limited, but our heavenly high priest does not have any limits. And listen, we know that with our minds, but I'm praying that today by the Holy Spirit, it would drop into our hearts and it becomes a reality of who we are. Because if we get a hold of this truth, it is going to transform our lives. Somebody say amen. Amen. And I'm praying today that a transformation would happen in me first before it happens in you. But I'm praying that it would happen in all of us, that God would take the information that we know intellectually and cause us to experience the truth, because that's what brings about transformation and change in a day, on a daily basis. I don't want to go tomorrow and relive tomorrow as I did last week and the following day as I have before. I want there to be a renewal. I want there to be a strength. I want there to be a power. I want there to be a healing. I want there to be a restoration in my life and in all of our lives, because that's what God has intended. He doesn't want us to lay by the pool waiting for something to happen. He is here and He is present. I'm getting ahead of myself. He is here and He is present, ready to do something in our lives right now. Hebrews 4:15 from the Contemporary English Version. It says, Jesus understands every weakness of ours. He understands because He was tempted in every way that we are, but He did not sin. He knows, as our high priest,
He knows what we are going through. He understands our pain. He understands our affliction. He understands our temptation. He's saying, I feel what you are going through. So we have someone who understands what we are going through, but he didn't sin the way that we are sinning right now. And he's giving us a way out. And so the amazing thing was that everyone, everyone was focused on the water as they were sitting around. It says the blind and the lame and the paralyzed, they were all there around the water waiting for the waters to be moved, to be stirred. And so Jesus, the high priest, is there, and no one is paying any attention. Jesus, the healer, is present, and no one is paying any attention. And I think to myself, how many times can I enter into the presence of the Lord? How many times can I enter into the worship service with my brothers and sisters, and we sing praises and glory and honor? You guys did a beautiful job today, by the way, as usual. And we sing praises, glory, and honor to the Lord. And we hear the word of the Lord, and we hear the promises of the Lord, but I leave just as empty as before. And I'm praying today would be a day of change. Before we enter into 2019, I'm praying God will stir our hearts and move our hearts and cause us to be transformed in His presence. Somebody say amen. That is the high priest. That brings us to the healing. The healing. The sick are there waiting for the waters to be stirred, waiting for the waters to be moved, and they're waiting for an angel, not realizing that the Lord of angels is present to bring hope, healing, deliverance, and salvation. The Lord of the angels is there. It says, now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. When Jesus saw him laying there, he knew that he'd already been in that condition a long time. So he says to him, do you want to be made well? 38 is not an arbitrary number in the scriptures. I've read this passage many, many times, and I always thought, wow, why does he mention 38 years? It's like it's such a random number. And that's a long time, 38 years. Jesus wasn't even 38 years old yet. He's like 31, maybe 32 at this time. This man has been there longer than Jesus has been alive by this pool. That's a long time. But it symbolizes something for us in Scripture. It symbolizes the wanderings of Israel in the wilderness. We know they were there for 40 years, yes? Actually, look at this verse. Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 14. For those of you who are not in love with the Old Testament, I want you to fall in love with the Old Testament because it is so rich. It is so beautiful. Look at this verse with me. 38 years passed from the time we left Kadesh Barnea, it's a certain place in the wilderness, until we crossed the Zered Valley. By then, the entire generation of fighting men had perished from the camp as the Lord had sworn to them. What in the world does that mean? It means the reason they wandered for that long, and they wandered as a punishment for 38 years. Which means God had initially intended for them to wander in the wilderness because they had to learn some things in the wilderness, but God didn't intend for them to be there more than 2 years. It's an 11-day journey, yeah, it's true, if you walk it straight. But God didn't want them to walk it straight. He said, I got some things to teach you in the wilderness, and that's why you go through the dry seasons, because God has some specific things to teach you, and sometimes it seems longer than normal, but we make it even longer for ourselves. What could have been a 2-year process ends up being a 40-year process. 38 of those specific years is because they specifically, deliberately disobeyed the word of the Lord. I wonder if I'm in the wilderness a bit longer than God intends for me. I wonder maybe if you're in a dry place a little longer than God intends for you to be because of our specific unbelief. Listen, our greatest sin are not those sins of the flesh. Somebody says, well, you know what? I told a lie, so God must be upset with me. True, that is a sin. Or I lusted, so that must be a sin. True, it is a sin. But you know what's worse than those things? Unbelief. Unbelief? How do you? Listen, Jesus himself said this in John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, meaning the Holy Spirit, will not come. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. What's that? The greatest sin, that people will be judged for is unbelief. Why did Israel wander in the wilderness for 38 plus years? Because they chose not to believe. They grumbled and complained against the Lord, and they continually spoke to Moses saying, why did you bring us up out of Egypt? It would have been better for us to go and die in Egypt or die in this wilderness. And do you know what happened? They all died in the wilderness. And I fear that many Christians will die in their wilderness when God says, I have a Canaan ready for you. I have a promised land ready for you. I have a land that is filled with healing, filled with blessing, filled with bounty, filled with prosperity, filled with the goodness and power of God waiting for you. If you will but believe me, because I parted the Red Sea, not just to tickle your fancy, not just to make you amazed with my power and wonder. No, I parted the Red Sea to show you my power. If you are saved, if you are a child of God, God has moved heaven and earth. He has taken out a heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh so that you can be receptive to his word. He did that for a reason, because he wants to show you greater things. Your salvation is not the end of the road. It is the beginning of the road. And now that you are saved, he wants to fill you. He wants to bless you. He wants to anoint you, because he wants to use you to minister to many other people that are around you, if you are desiring as such. And we have people that are wandering in the wilderness of Christianity, and they're getting calloused, and they're getting hardened, and they're becoming bitter, and they're becoming angry, and they're becoming so closed in and distant from their God. All because of unbelief. That is the greatest thing. That's what we need to repent first of today. It's our unbelief. We need to say, Lord, I choose to believe you. I choose to believe you. And this man's condition was tied to being under judgment of a certain sin, a particular sin which Jesus talks to us about. But at the core of that sin was unbelief. At the core of that sin is unbelief. And that's the reason why we sin. Because we are not believing some aspect of the gospel. Did you know that? Did you know that the reason why you sin is because you are not believing an aspect, an element of the gospel? The reason why you continue to go back to certain habits and certain things is because you're not believing an element of the gospel, because the gospel sets you free. The gospel sets you free. The truth of God sets you free. He that the Son sets free is free indeed, but I am not free indeed because I'm not believing everything he said. So I simply need to choose to believe. I need to choose to believe. And Jesus says this to the man there by the pool. Do you want to be made well? It's a sobering question. It's a strange question. I've been laying here for 38 years. What do you mean, do I want to be made well? I've been waiting for the waters to be stirred. What do you mean, do I want to be made? Of course I want to be made well. Do you? Do you? It's a question designed to direct his attention from the waters to the healer, to Jesus himself. It's an important question. It's not everyone wants to get better. Did you know that? Did you know that not everyone wants to get better? Some people are comfortable in their current state of misery. They become accustomed to it. You're looking at me like, what? True. I heard a story about this pastor who was receiving people at the end of service and praying for them in a prayer line. And a man who was severely ill would come to this prayer line every time they had service. And he would continually pray for him and continually pray for years. This would happen. Until one time, finally, as the man came up, the preacher just had this intuition and said to him, do you want to be made well? And the man said to him, actually, no. Because then I'll have to get a job. I'll have to take responsibility. He says, please don't come back for prayer until you're ready to be made well. You have to want to be made well. Some of us are so accustomed to the place of misery, to the place of just being down all the time, and it's comfortable because it draws attention. And we like that attention, and we thrive on that attention of, oh, poor me, I really don't have enough. I really am weak. I really am down. And that's become your new identity. Listen, that is not your identity. The Bible says we are more than conquerors, not just conquerors. We are more than conquerors through Christ, our Savior. We are more than conquerors. That means we can do great things in the Lord's power, in the Lord's strength. I don't need people to give me sympathy. I don't need people to say, oh, look at you. You're in such a bad place. I feel so bad for you. And I thrive off of that attention. I need to put that stuff away and say, God, I am here and I am ready and I want to be made well. I'm tired of sitting by the pool waiting for something to happen. I need you to touch me. And the good news is the one who was speaking to the man, and he talks so gently. Jesus, he's not like me. He's so gentle. He speaks so kindly. Such compassion. Such compassion. And he answers, and he says, I have no one to put me into the pool. As if to say, the problem is not in me, the problem is in other people. What's that? The problem is not here, Master. The problem is, I want to get in, but every time I come to get in, someone else steps in ahead of me. Even if I have the will, the problem is other people. I'm looking for help from people, nothing. I'm waiting on angels to come from heaven, nothing. And this is typical by someone who's bound up in sin. It's easy to justify themselves and blame other people. Listen, I want to challenge you today. It's time to take responsibility. If we are going to get better, it's time to stop the blame game of life around us and take responsibility, because the Lord is speaking directly to each of our hearts. I need to stop blaming my parents, my upbringing, my boss at the job, my obnoxious neighbor. I need to stop blaming anyone and everyone that I've been blaming and say, God, I must be here for a reason. You put me here by design. There are no coincidences in life. Even the place where I live has been set up by you. You establish our dwelling places. I am here specifically for a reason. I will take responsibility today. And Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And listen, the word is so powerful to heal instantly. Whenever somebody is on the field or the court or they're playing a game or something and they get knocked down, usually their teammates will run up and they'll give them a hand and they'll try to pull them up, even though they're in great shape. Like, those guys are like in great shape. But a friend will reach down, grab them by the arm, and pick them up. Jesus doesn't even do that here. His word is so powerful, the man, after 38 years of being unable to move, instantly jumps up. Not even the hand of the Lord to raise him and pick him and say, let me just help you. I'm pretty sure your legs are numb, or I'm pretty sure you're still trying to get your balance. No, it's an instantaneous healing, and it happens just like that. Just like that? There's no gradual healing? No. Just like that. Because God's commandments are God's enablements. When he says something, he gives you the ability to do it instantly. God's commandments are God's enablements. If God is saying something to you, that means he's already given you the power that you need. All you need to do is simply believe and obey. Believe and obey. When God commands something, we're to simply do it. And we are able to do it. When God says to love those that are unlovable, that means we have the ability to do it. When God says forgive those who have hurt you, even though we have tried and we have sat by the pool of water, we sat by the word of God, we sat by other believers, we were waiting for angels to come down from heaven, we've been unable to do it on our own. When God says forgive, I have the power now to forgive. I can do it immediately. Without any gradual stages of growth, I can do it right now. Whether it's loving people or forgiving people or whatever the case may be, we have the power to do it immediately. Are you following with me? I want to ask you a question today, and please don't answer. Not that you ever do, but please, what is your weakness? What is the weakness that is in your life right now? What is that one area? And Lord knows I have many. But what is the one weakness that is prevalent in your life right now. I believe this word is very timely for us right now because God wants to bring a healing into that particular area. Whatever that weakness is, whatever that go-to thing is, whatever your default sin is, whatever that thing is, God wants to bring healing into that particular area, and he wants to do it today. And he's asking, do you want to be made well? Because if you want to be made well, what I'm going to say to you next is rise, take up your bed, and I want you to walk. No gradual stages of this? No, no, no. You're going to do it now. You're going to do it right this second. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. Jesus didn't say, leave your bed for someone else. Leave the mat for someone else who may need it. I want you to carry what used to carry you. Something you used to lie on, that thing used to carry you, and it carried you for years. Now, I want you to stand up, and I want you to roll that thing, and I want you to put it on your shoulder, and I want you to walk with it. I want that to be what you are carrying yourself, because the bed, it represents a very painful past. Sometimes people say, well, I just forgive and I forget. Do you ever really forget? You don't forget. You can't forget. But it doesn't have to hurt anymore. I can remember what was done to me. And if it still hurts, it's an indication that I haven't been healed yet. But if I can remember and it doesn't hurt me anymore, it's an indication that I'm healed. And so what I used to lie on, I now pick up and I walk and I carry that thing. It's going to be my testimony. It's going to be a thing that I declare to people. This is how I was. This is what used to pain me. This is what used to have me down. This is what used to afflict me. I'm no longer in that affliction anymore. Look, I am now able to carry it. And if I can carry the affliction that I was afflicted with for 38 years, so can you. And it becomes a living testimony for your sphere of influence. Because listen, God doesn't want you to just come on Sunday, hear a 30-minute message. It's never 30 minutes. Hear a 30-minute message and then go home, have lunch, and enjoy a football game. That's not what he wants. He wants you to come, receive the word of God, be fed with the word of God, be empowered with the word of God, believe the word of God, and then go into your sphere of influence and influence those that are around you in the workplace, in your family, your friends. Whatever the case may be, God wants to use you as an ambassador. The Apostle Paul says we are ambassadors for Christ. That means wherever you go, you represent him. You're not just a church attender. You've been summoned. You've been commissioned with a task. So your greatest weakness, this is powerful. Your greatest weakness now becomes your ministry. What the enemy has intended for evil, to destroy me. What was going to destroy me, God says, I'm going to use that. I'm going to put it in the devil's face, and we're going to use that to bring healing and deliverance and salvation to many other people. You're going to carry that as a proud badge of honor, saying, look, what the Lord has done for me. Look at what God was able to do for me. And if he's able to heal me this way, he's able to heal you as well, because God is no respecter of persons. God does one thing for one person, he'll do it for another. I don't know what kind of healing you need today, whether it's healing in your mind, healing in your heart, healing in your soul, or healing in your physical body. The same Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's saying to you, rise, take up your bed, and walk. Take up your bed and walk. And he's saying walk. He didn't say run. I'm so thankful he didn't say run, because I personally hate running. And if I try to run, when I've tried to run a few times, I don't go very far. Half a block later and I'm like, I'm coming, Elizabeth. But I can walk much further than I can run. Most of us can walk much further than we can run. And our journey with God is a walk. And I'll have better days than other days, but I continue to walk. Some days I can walk further than other days, but I'll continue to walk.
And when I get weary, I'm not walking alone. There's a traveler walking with me. His name is Jesus. And he helps us in the journey. He helps us in the process. And the Holy Spirit reminds us of the promises of God as we hear the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God and reflect on the Word of God. It becomes our nourishment, because man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It becomes the very sustenance that we need to go on this journey. And listen, Jesus here is taking the very worst of the very worst, a person who is living in unbelief, just like the children of Israel did, saying, I can heal this man. I can heal this nation. I can heal you as well. If I can do it for them, I can do it for you, if you desire. But the question is, do you want to be made well? Do you want it? You have to want it. Even if the sinner has been in this condition for a generation, for some 40 years, God doesn't give up on you. If you've been in your condition for so long, and you thought to yourself, there is no way. Maybe for other people, but this isn't for me. I've been like this for way too long. No, this is exactly for you. This is specifically for you. It's amazing that no one that witnessed this miracle requested a healing from Jesus. It's amazing to me. When you read the text, no one is approaching Jesus saying, okay, I'm next. In a complete daze, and sometimes as people going through life, we can be in a complete daze. I'm praying that God would remove the fog and lift the fog off of our minds and off of our hearts and give us this passionate desire, this fresh fire on the inside that says, Lord, I need you. Because without you, I am just like that impotent man. I can't do anything. And the scriptures tells us, in him we live, in him we move, in him we have our being. And without him, we can do nothing. We can cry out to him. The nation of Israel, they didn't realize that in the book of Hosea, chapter 11, verse 3, back in the Old Testament, the Lord says, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize that it was I who healed them. The word healed is in the past tense. The word healed is in the past tense. I healed them, but they're living in affliction. I healed them, but they're living in infirmity. I healed them, but they're living in bondage. I wonder if the word of the Lord for you today is, I've already provided the healing. I've already spoken the word. If you're still living in that kind of bondage, it's not because God doesn't care. It's because we haven't directed our attention. We're still looking at the waters. We're still waiting for people or for angels. We need to shift our focus today to the Lord Jesus himself and saying, yes, I want to be made well. I believe you, and I will rise today. I will take up my bed, and I will walk today, because your word, your commandments are your enablements, and that means I can do what you have asked me to do. The final point, and this is very brief, comes the hostility. The Jews, they're worried about the man breaking the Sabbath, and they ask him, who told you to carry your bed? The man's been there for 38 years. Somebody should ask him, congratulations, or give me one, something, right? Yes. Give me one of those to celebrate, a sound of rejoicing that says, hey, something great has happened. Praise God. They're looking at him saying, who told you to carry your bed? Really? Really? Watch this now. The man continues shifting the responsibility on other people, because his response is, he who made me well said to me, take your bed and walk. Show some respect. You were just healed by Jesus. Show some respect. He who said to me, take up your bed, he's continuing to shift the blame. Listen, it's time for people who have this continual mindset of shifting blame to take responsibility for themselves. And some of us have become accustomed to saying, it's not my fault, it's because you. Can I tell you that it's never because you? It's never because you. When you take a stick and you poke at a hornet's nest or a thing of bees, the beehive, and you poke it long enough and enough bees come out, you know what's really happening there? Is you're exposing what's inside that casing. When you get angry at someone else,
It's not someone else's fault. They're simply the instrument that reveals in you, they're simply the instrument that's revealing in you what was already there all along. I'm going to get stoned now. Don't say they made me. They revealed in you is more accurate. Because the anger was there all along. The bitterness was there all along. The frustration and resentment and criticism was there all along. They were just a tool that's used to poke and reveal what was there. Isn't that humbling? Because I'm talking to myself first. I can't shift the blame on other people anymore. I need to take responsibility for myself and say, God, help me. When I get angry, it's not because of he or she or they. When I get angry, it's because I have anger. When I get frustrated, it's not because of he, she, or they. It's because I am frustrated. It's because I haven't surrendered that part of my heart to you fully just yet. I'm not believing the gospel fully just yet. I need to offer it completely and totally and humbly to you, my Lord. He doesn't know the Lord just yet, but Jesus will reveal himself. And some of us don't know the Lord or don't know him fully yet, but he wants to reveal himself to us. And Jesus, he doesn't even bring up the sin issue initially. I love the compassion of our Lord. You know, when he says to him, go and don't sin anymore, lest something worse comes upon you. That's not what he introduces the issue with. That's at the tail end of the conversation. Listen, God is not about pointing his finger at your sin and calling you a bad person. You already know that you're a bad person. And if you don't know it, let me remind you, you're a bad person. You're evil. You're wicked. Did you know that? You're horrible. All of us. But that's what the Bible says. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it's when I realize how horrible I am, I can appreciate the good news of God's gift of salvation. It's when I'm still trying to prove my own goodness that I don't need the goodness of God because I have a little bit of my own. But when I realize I have nothing, it's all darkness in here, that I can then offer my hands and my heart up to God saying, help me, have mercy on me, a sinner, a sinner. And from this point forward in the book of John, Jesus is going to be attacked by the religious as they're going to plot to kill him. And the moral of this story that I've taken away is simply the fact that no matter how long you've been in a certain condition, God is ready to heal you today. Spirit, soul, body, whatever it is. He's no respecter of persons, and you don't have to feel goosebumps. You don't have to feel anything. We're not waiting for angels. If you need healing in your spirit, in your soul, in your body, the healer is here present today. And please don't look to me or don't look to anyone else. Look to Jesus. Because the healing is in Jesus. Healing is not in a church. It's not in a denomination. It's not an affiliation. Healing is in Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen? Secondly, don't look to people because they will fail you. People will fail you. If we haven't failed you yet, just stick around. We will. Don't look to angels because angels, the Bible says, are our servants. Angels are ministering servants. They come to serve us. Also, respond to our master who's speaking this word to you today. You need to respond to him. You also need to take responsibility for your condition, and you need to obey him because he's saying to you, rise, take up your bed of affliction, and walk. And walk. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I sense the Lord doing a fresh thing among us. He really is. He's doing a fresh thing among us. He's doing something new. Something fresh. Something holy. Something very powerful. And it's by getting us to believe his word. It's by getting us to simply believe his word. To take him at his word. And I don't know what steps you need to take today. But your first step is to believe him. Because he says to you and he says to me, rise, take up your bed
Rise, take up your bed and walk. Would you offer that affliction up to him today? Would you offer that torment? Would you offer that pain? Would you offer that memory? Would you offer that weakness? Whatever it may be in your life right now, would you take this time and just offer that between you and Jesus? Again, there's no secret. There's no magic power. There's none of that. There's just you and the Lord and the power of his word. And if you choose to trust him today, then you can receive that same healing today. Because it says instantly, he got up and he walked. And he carried his bed. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing it will be. What a beautiful thing it will be. If you leave this house today, if you leave this gathering today, carrying what used to carry you. What a beautiful thing. Jesus, I pray that you would reveal to those of us who haven't yet been able to identify what that affliction is, what that pain is. I pray that you would reveal. I pray that you would expose. I pray that you would give us revelation, Lord God. Give us an openness by the Holy Spirit. And give us this desire. Give us this desire to submit to you, to yield to you, to offer it to you. Saying, Jesus, I believe. Jesus, I believe. And today I'm going to obey. Whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to obey. If it's to love, I'm going to obey. If it's to forgive, I'm going to obey. If it's to forsake, then I'm going to obey. If it's to take certain classes of things that I need to learn, then I will obey. If it's retrain my mind and reprogram my heart with the word of God so I can walk closer to you, then I will obey. Whatever you say, Jesus, whatever you tell me to do, I will obey. And I trust that what the enemy has meant for evil, intended for evil, you will use it for good, and you will bring me into the land flowing with milk and honey. The dry place, the season of wilderness is finished, and I'm ready to cross over the Jordan, and I'm ready to take my inheritance. I'm ready to experience power. I'm ready to experience victory. I'm ready to experience glory. Not just for me, not just for my house, not just for my church, but for my community. Jesus, we pray for this community. God, that you would open doors in this community. God, that the saved would be, that the lost would be saved, that those who are wandering, Lord God, would come to find you. God, that you would raise up laborers, that you would raise up, Lord God, workers to go into the fields because the harvest is white, ready. Jesus, we thank you. 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 Can you just take the next 2 or 3 minutes? I'm not going to keep you long. Just the next 2 or 3 minutes between you and Jesus. Say, Lord, please show me what that is. Because I want to surrender it to you today. And I want to leave this place victorious. I want to leave this place filled with hope, filled with power, filled with victory. Not just an emotional response, but a true knowledge, a true sense, the true power in my heart, in my life, having gained victory over that thing that held me down for so long. Thank you, Lord.